All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry, we were being wired for sound. Hopefully we sound all right. Well, if you're not there, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is, when I learned that this would be my final sermon here at Grace, it was really a tough assignment to decide what to speak on. It is not an easy thing. To think about, you know, what do you say as you leave? What are some final words you want to pass along? I think back of things that we have already talked about. Sunday mornings we have looked at, during my time here, the seven churches of Revelation. We looked at the ministry of Jesus. We looked at Philippians, the I Am statements of Jesus. On Sunday nights we have looked at the parables of Jesus and Proverbs. Other things, Sunday night, Sunday school, and men's Bible study. We've done a biblical survey, covenants of the Bible, the Old Testament survey, Genesis, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, life of Christ, Sermon on the Mount, parables, Romans, Galatians, 2 Timothy, and systematic theology. So I thought, well, there's not a lot left, so let's just pray. So what do you end with? And it is a difficult question. And I thought, you know, whenever my parents were dropping me off at Baylor, I remember that before they left, they said, hey, don't forget this. And they went through a list of about four or five things that were core to, their parenting me and myself being their child, that they wanted to impart these last final things. Were they things that I already knew? Yes, you know, look both ways before crossing. Those are important truths, important things to know. You know, all these different things that we have talked about, and I thought, you know, this morning we'll have a little bit of a different time together. It will be really looking at this passage and some of the core things that it teaches, which for me are very core to my philosophy of ministry, but infinitely more important than that, I believe that they are core to the gospel. And so, what we're going to do is take a look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We're also, about three times during this message, going to revisit an event. I'm going to ask, and what I'd like for us to do is to re-experience this event on some level. And that event was something that happened very early on, after I had moved here. I don't believe that I caused it. But it was Hurricane Katrina. And so I'd like for us to consider Hurricane Katrina as kind of this larger allegory, and for us to consider that, and we will put that into and use that to ask questions about the passage, because I think it's a great allegory. It's a real event, obviously, but also an allegory that gives us the opportunity to ask questions about this passage. And so with that being said, let me reread just one of the verses there, and then we will get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done in our lives. Lord, we thank you specifically and most importantly for the gospel. I pray that this morning our time would be a reflection upon the truth found in your word. Lord, that it would remind us of some of the key elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that my parting words officially from the pulpit would be those that encourage and build up. Lord, not in a hope that is found in man, but a hope that is found in you through Christ Jesus. Lord, we praise your name, and we ask that you would bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like for us to hop right in to verse 17, and it begins like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in order to understand the new creation, in order to understand becoming new, I believe that we first have to understand what it says there about old things. Old things have passed away. So in order to understand the other parts of this passage, speaking of the new things, we have to first understand the old things. And what I'd like for us to do now is to kind of enter into and re-experience Hurricane Katrina, the storm that we experienced back in August of 2005. And what I'd like to do is show you a little bit something that you probably remember seeing time and time again on the news. This is Hurricane Katrina. It just turned to a hurricane there as it passed over. That's Florida there. Went from a tropical storm to a hurricane. Picks up speed, becomes a Hurricane 5 right there. And then it slows up a little bit before making landfall. Became a Hurricane Category 3 storm. Creates a trail of devastation and then fades away into nothing. And it's gone. Before this time, and I assume that most of you remember this time well. Some of you, it was probably more difficult of a time than others. Before this time, before Katrina hit, New Orleans was a place where there was lots of dancing in the streets. Lots of, from the world's perspective, joy. It was a paradise of a place to go and just party and have a good time. And right after this storm, it's under 7 feet of water. And it changes everything. It takes what was a place of joy, a place of excitement, a place of partying, and now it is under 7 feet of water. It is a place of destruction. And we had moved here in April of 2005. We were finally getting our bearings with the area. And then we had just started school on August 29th. Katrina hit. And that is really my first memory of things here at Grace. Before that, it was a blur. But I remember getting a call from Bob, and Bob said, well, the call has gone out, you know, to all the churches, to all the people, anyone who has a vehicle that can hold lots of people. The call has gone out. They need help transporting people out of New Orleans. There are also people, Bob and Sandy took one of our vans down there to transport people out of New Orleans from the Superdome. I had the experience of going with Bob and transporting some folks from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to Lafayette. And the call went out. We had two vans at the time, the green van, you might remember, that beautiful machine. And then also we had the white van. And so I had the green van, and I was driving down there. Bob had the white van. And on our way down there, all of a sudden I turn on the radio to try to get updates. And I hear that all the great information that was going out during that time, you might remember, a lot of it was not accurate. One of those things scared me to death because we're driving down the road and the guy comes on the radio and he says, downtown Baton Rouge, you know, that there's riots going on everywhere and that the government has put, snipers on the top of the roof. So we had returned to this kind of martial law in Baton Rouge. And I thought, you know, I'm going to call Bob because that's where we're heading. And I called Bob and I said, you know, Bob, I just turned on the radio and I told him what I heard. And I thought actually, rather than slow down, he kind of put the pedal to the metal a little bit faster in his white van. I thought, wow, Bob's, drawn to this excitement there. So Bob says, well, hold on, Richie. A call's coming in. Let me get this. It's from Ben, my son. And so I said, okay. So he calls me back and he says, Richie, Ben said that they are in lockdown there in Baton Rouge. We've got to get there quick, that the SWAT team's coming in. I said, you know, Bob, maybe we should pull over and talk for a little bit. And our conversation went something along the lines of, you know, Bob, I've got, one boy at home with a pregnant wife who's 7 months. And I remember Bob, talking me through this as I filled up the van. As I finished filling up the green van, by the way, it started spilling gasoline underneath. And I thought, great, not only am I going into this riot, but I also have a van that can't hold gasoline in case I have to get out. Bob promised me it was just, that was a safety mechanism. If you fill it too high, it starts draining gasoline everywhere. He had this desire to want to go down there. And I learned something that day, I learned that Bob loves an adventure. And apparently, I also learned that he believed that his assistant pastor was easily replaceable, because he was putting me there with the SWAT team and everyone else. It was a fun experience. Well, it wasn't fun. It was an interesting experience. But the thing that I also learned was whenever we actually got to Baton Rouge, there were no riots. When we pulled into LSU and we walked into the basketball coliseum, I saw all these people. I mean, as far as you could see in that gym, there were cots on the floor. There were doctors and nurses rushing around, running around, people there with trash bags of their stuff. And it hit me as I looked at all that was going on there that a scar had been placed across the city of New Orleans. It had pushed everyone out. There was no more dancing. There was no more paradise there. And as we engage this this storm this morning, we're going to come back to it a couple of times. I want us to think in an allegory type of way. That in the same way, there was another event, another horrible tragedy that struck this world. And it was long ago, and it is, as we engage with that passage again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then this phrase again, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What are these old things? And, you know, one of those statements, one of the things that I'd like to leave you with and say, you know, hey, always remember this. This is the first one. Always remember the condition of man. That as I leave here, as I look around and see all of the, you know, when you look and see all the different doctrinal errors that are in our world today, all these errors of the teaching of Scripture, the root of almost every single doctrinal error begins with a misunderstanding of the severity of the fallen condition of man. I'll say it again, the root of almost all doctrinal error begins with a misunderstanding of the severity of the fallen condition of man. Do not forget this. And, you know, I told you this would, it was very difficult for me to think about this and what to talk about. It was also very nostalgic for me. I'd like to bring back one final time a friend of ours, and we have talked about this person several times now. And there he is. And the reason I bring him back at the end is because this is so core, I believe, to the gospel. This is, in case you've never met him, this is Everett Body. All right? And I always make sure people don't miss, you know, slur those things together. Everybody. This is everyone. And as we ask the question, you know, what does Scripture teach us about everyone in the fall? What does it teach us about these old things? Well, here are some of the old things. First of all, it teaches us that we are spiritually blind. And those sunglasses, all these things are just kind of horrible drawings that I made of trying to communicate there symbolically what's going on. The condition of man, he is blind. He cannot see truth. He cannot see gospel truth. And also, he is deaf, all right? And that's supposed to represent that he cannot hear. The fallen condition of man, these old things, he is blind and he is deaf to spiritual truth. And then also, those are chains. He's in bondage to his sin. He's in bondage to his sin. And then also, he has a broken heart. And then finally, the final thing we learn biblically of some of these old things that are ours that we inherit through the fall through Adam is that man is dead. Man is dead. As you think of this, as you consider this condition of mankind, that this is true of everybody, this is true of everyone. As you consider this, I want to ask you the question that was asked to me in my preaching class after he did this exact same illustration. He said, "Now, I want you to preach to this man. Go ahead, save him. Convert him." And I want to encourage you that the people who do not know Christ, the original condition of man, through the fall, this is what is going on. So the people at work who do not know Christ, this is their condition. The people in your family who do not know Christ, this is their condition. So you can talk all day, you can sit there and you can debate, you can argue. This is their condition. Save this person. And what you see is that it can't be done with us. You know, I had a rather interesting revelation just last month about my own testimony. Ever since I've started sharing my testimony, I've always started it out with this phrase. I said, you know, I grew up in a Christian family who went to church, but I never heard the gospel there. It wasn't until I was 9 years old when I went to Kennecott camps where I first heard the gospel. That is how I always started my testimony. But see, I've had a different thought lately. My thought is this. Because since I have become a Christian and have gone back to that church in recent days, I have heard the gospel. It is very possible that I heard the gospel all the time, but that I was dead, that I was deaf, that I was blind, and I did not see it, I did not hear it, and that one day, and this is where we see as we continue in our verse there, one day, and before we get to verse 18, let me read 17 and 18. One day this will be true. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then look at verse 18. This is the second thing I want you to take with you. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. If this is our condition, if this is true of us, which I believe biblically it is true, how is it then that we come out of this? How is it that we are saved? And it is only this, and this is something you should never forget, it is the work of God who saves us, and not our own. Salvation belongs to what? Our God. Salvation belongs to our God. It is not ours. And this is, I believe, a foundational truth that it explains that if this is your neighbor, if this is your family member, we are called to do two things. One is we are certainly called to proclaim the gospel. How will people hear the gospel? All right, unless there's someone there to preach it. Paul speaks of that. But also true is this, that it is not up to us to do some song and dance to try to woo someone to God. That if there is someone at work, someone in your family, someone that you love dearly, that it is God, salvation belongs to our God, and the best thing that you can do is to first and foremost pray for them. Because something's got to happen before they come to a realization of their sin. The blinders have to be removed. There has to be the ability to hear again. They have to come back from the dead. All these things. And it is God who must do this. And then also you must be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Never forget this. It is the work of God and not your own. Our job in evangelism is to herald the name of the shepherd. And his sheep will say, aha, I know that voice. And they will follow him. It is God who does the work of salvation. And in verse 18, as we move on, once again, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So I want you to remember not only the condition of mankind, I want you also to remember, as we just said, the work of God and not our own. But finally, not finally, there's four. The third thing is to never forget that you have been given a mission. You have been given a mission. You all are participating in what Paul calls here the ministry of reconciliation. And regardless of who is leading you, regardless who the pastor is, regardless who's leading a Bible study, regardless who is leading anything, you still have a ministry of reconciliation. And it's chiefly, look at verse 20, it's chiefly this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The first part of the ministry of reconciliation is that we ourselves are reconciled to God, and that we go, that then after that, that we go about seeking to share the gospel, seeking for others to be reconciled with God. And so we participate in this ministry of reconciliation. One of my favorite movies that I've of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. All right, everyone remember George Bailey? I know that it's almost June, and we're not really allowed to talk about It's a Wonderful Life in June. It's supposed to be something that happens in between Thanksgiving and Christmas. But I want us to do something similar there. In It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey is given the opportunity to see what life would be like if he had never been born. What I'd like for us to do here in a second, and going back to the Katrina illustration, is I would like for us to see what life would be like if Christians do not participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. And one of the dangers I believe, in my parting words, one of the dangers I see oftentimes in the Christian church, especially in America, is that of hunker down mentality, that of coming together, looking inward, focusing on self, focusing and say, well, we just gotta come to the lifeboat, stay there, and hope that we can make it to the end. And all of a sudden, all the salt is put in one place. All the light is put in one place. And what happens is that the ministry of reconciliation is minimized. No longer are we talking about going and saving souls. No longer are we going and talking about sharing the gospel. No longer are we talking about going and seeking to meet the needs of people who are hurting and in pain. But oftentimes in the American church, it becomes inward focused. And what happens if that is the case is, I believe, found in this illustration. Now, I don't know if any of you were able to go there. Was anyone able to go to Six Flags of New Orleans before Katrina? Couple people. Have any of you been able to go to Six Flags in general? Familiar with the amusement parks? All right, there we go. Well, this is Six Flags in New Orleans, and this is taken back in 2004. There's the Batmobile, and there's the rides in the background. And now we see this little street that you could walk down that looked a lot like New Orleans. Then you have a little ride there for kids. There's one of the, once again, the Batman ride. You have there the Jester. Then this is a great picture of all the rides and things going on in the park. And then finally, little kids could go and take their picture. You could put your head through the King and Queen. You could take pictures there. And it was a fun and wonderful place. What I'd like to do is show you about a two-minute clip, all right? We have been given a wonderful gift this morning. The gift is this. We are going to see what does it look like if the ministry of reconciliation does not go out, all right? I want you to, as you watch this film, once again, it's just 2 minutes, but as you watch it, I want you to think about it not just from a physical standpoint, but spiritually. All right, so put on your spiritual eyes, and I want us to consider and think through this little clip here, and I'll be back in 2 minutes. All right, now, why such a depressing clip on your way out? I found that very haunting, and my desire is that you also would find it very haunting, because as salt and light comes together, think of what happens to the spiritual condition of this world. As we are no longer ministers of reconciliation, imagine what happens in a world, both from a spiritual standpoint, the darkening, there is something, and I ask myself, you know, I always encourage students in class, whenever you have an emotional reaction to something, to always ask the question, why? Why is it that I have emotional reaction? As I watch that, I do not find myself, you know, just tearful and overjoyed and all of this. I have an awful sense, a heavy burden. Because we are made in the image of God, because we know that something was lost. And in this picture, there is no hope of redemption. There is no hope of restoration. And as I go out, one of the things, it is my prayer, one of the things that I hope that you have picked up from sermons is this desire that we are, as a church, meant to be ministers of reconciliation. We are meant to be salt and light in our community. We have a job, and it is not unlike the job of sanctification. Will we ever become perfect in this life? No, no one ever arrives spiritually. Sanctification is this process of growth, though. Well, if we don't ever arrive at kind of completeness, why even do it? Because we're called to. Because one day, Christ completes that work of sanctification. One day He restores. One day He redeems. It's the same way with this world. We look around and we see hopelessness. We say, well, why is it even worth it? Why don't we just all get together and have a Christian club and hang out, and then we don't have to worry about the world that's going down? But the promise is that one day Christ will deal with it. Romans 8 is, to me, one of the most powerful passages when addressing this topic. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What happened? All right, so we have the creation. God makes everything in the span of 6 days. And then everything at the end, He says, it is very good. And then all of a sudden the fall comes, but notice that the fall doesn't just affect mankind. It affects everything. That now the very earth has thorns and thistles. The fall affects all of creation. And that the promise then is not that God will one day go and just do away with things without any hope of restoration. Let's continue to read. Look what it says. That the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One thing I learned from my time here at Grace was on a quite different response to Katrina. You see, this response of Katrina, right now, the gates were put up, it's shut, it's locked down, people can go in, and the only thing they can do when they go in is vandalize now. There's no hope of Six Flags coming back. That there is no ministry of reconciliation, looking at it from the allegory standpoint. But I'd like to, and I know that I knew this up front. I knew that this would be a media-heavy day. But I want to show you one last final clip that I believe is our response and should be our response. In the same way as you watch this clip, I want you to think with spiritual eyes. It's going to be very difficult because we're talking about Katrina, but this is a different response to Katrina, one that happened here at Grace a couple of times ago. Can you do that, Matthew, up there? All right. Yeah, Becca, you didn't know you were going to be in this video, huh? Sorry, I would have asked. Here's what I want you to see. And the reason I left in the comments at the end is from a spiritual standpoint. You know, I love Rebecca's line at the end, you know, talks about all of this. And she says, and it's kind of fun, too. It's rewarding that there is much pain and suffering, that those mission trips were not easy, and yet there's a reward there. It's rewarding. Because our hearts resonated with the idea of restoration. And spiritually, what we are called to do is to be in the world in the way that we are salt and light in the world, seeking to be ministers of reconciliation. At the end of the video, it says, "See you next time." And I will tell you that there is still a next time. The work there completed the needs that were in the community from Hurricane Katrina. There were no more needs, and so the work there completed, and the church went from being a church that was doing that to now different areas of ministry. But there is still much work to be done when you think, especially spiritually, that we are called to express the gospel, both in word but also in deed. What happens if we have one and not the other? If we only have word only, then we have faith without works. We have words. We say, "Hey, be fed. God bless you." But we have no deeds. We actually didn't take care of the problem. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see that he spent a lot of his time. He had 3 years of ministry, and he spent a lot of his time not just preaching, but also doing what? Healing, feeding. He was paying attention to the needs, the physical needs of people. Why was that? Was it because he just, you know, he just had a bleeding heart for them? Why did he spend so much time paying attention to the needs, the physical needs of people? Think of Lazarus, you think of the feeding of the 5,000. Think of all these different miracles. Let me ask you a question. He was preaching the gospel. That was one of the things he did in his ministry. Why was it that the people were lost? If you had to sum it up in one answer, why were the people lost? Why did they need to hear the gospel? Why? It was the fall. It was sin. Let me ask you a similar question. Why was it that people were hungry? Why was it that people were blind? Why was it that people were deaf? Why was it that people were lame and that Jesus came and healed them? Why were all those conditions true? Because of, and it's the exact same answer, the fall. And that Jesus came, and the gospel is not a little gospel. It is a large gospel. And it affects the needs of people both spiritually and physically. And that one day, this reconciliation, this restoration, one day it happens to the whole thing. This body dies, it goes in the ground, but one day it comes back. And not in some zombie form. It comes back glorified. No more death. A final truth as we look at these things, and something I hope you will never forget, and if you come to Sunday nights, you have heard this about 10 times, but it was for me, as I was drawn to talk through verse 17, I was encouraged to see a verse that we've talked about on Sunday nights there at the very end of everything. My final thing is to never forget the gospel. Never forget the gospel. And I want to express it this way. As I have on Sunday nights, this verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." After all these things that Paul is addressing to the church in Corinth, after all these things, he ends with the gospel. And I thought that it would be a proper thing as well for me to end my final message with what I believe is core to everything, to never forget the gospel, to end with the gospel. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I saw a pastor do this once. It forever affected me. And so I offer it to you as well. If we have two things here, all right, two hands. So I'll do it this way. It'll be easier for me. Two hands here, all right? This, I have my iPhone. Why do I have my iPhone? Because the iPhone at this point is going to represent everything evil, all right? Now, this is our sin. This is our condition. This is all of those old things that we talked about right here. And here is then a representation of righteousness. Who is it that is sinful? Who is it that is unrighteous? It is us. And this is us. This is a representation of us. Who is it then that is righteous without sin? This is Christ. All right? Want to go through this verse a little bit slower now. For he made him who knew no sin. He is righteous. The Bible represents righteous. He who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. There you go. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, is this the end of the gospel? No. Because right here, this keeps me out of hell, but what doesn't it do? There's no salvation. There's no heaven. Because now I'm just a blank slate. So the full gospel, probably a better way to say it, the gospel is this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel. One more time, because for me there is nothing better to leave you with. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning, I don't know where you are in life. You might feel like that Six Flags after Katrina. You might feel the depravity of no restoration, no reconciliation with God. This morning, what you need to know, what you need to hear, is that you feel that way for a good reason. Because you are like everybody. You are dead in your sin. And that it is not a good place to be. But this transfer of righteousness to you is found very easy for us, not easy for Christ. All right? Free for us, but it cost him everything. This transfer of righteousness, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Maybe this morning God is shaking those ears. He's removing the blinders. Maybe this morning he is shining light to the gospel in a way like never before. How is it that we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? The best thing that I've seen, one of the best things in Scripture that I've seen for this is to look at the crucifixion of Jesus. You had two thieves there, right? The one who has promised eternity, the one who Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, today you will be reconciled. What does he tell him? And it's very simple what he tells him. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. He looks at Jesus and he says, here is one without sin, but we are getting what we deserve. That's the first part of the gospel, understanding your condition. We are getting what we deserve. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he looks to this one. And what does he say? He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knows that here is one who can save him and also one who is a king. And he submits himself to this one, that this one now is his Lord and his Savior. And Jesus' promise to him that very moment is, today you will be with me in paradise. This morning you can hear those words as well. That today, if it happens, if you were to die, but you can know for certain that if you were to die, that you will be with Jesus in paradise. I love you all. And I'll say this, that change is never easy. And part of the reason, if you ask that why question again, why is it that change is never easy? Because we want a place that's secure. We want a place that doesn't change. We want there to no longer be goodbyes. I know that for many of you, when you think of change, it's very difficult because you've lost someone in the past. I want to remind you that you have a God who does not change. His promises will always be true. He is a God who is secure, and one day we will be at a place where there are no more goodbyes. And until that day, we have work to do. I have work in Kansas City. You all have work here. Wherever God places us, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, we thank you for these words from Paul to the church in Corinth. Lord, as we consider the devastation and destruction of the fall, Lord, as we consider the spiritual Hurricane Katrina, Lord, we be reminded that there is still much pain and suffering from that fall. Lord, there is much work to be done. Pray that we would follow that mission that you have given us. Lord, that we would go into all the world. Lord, that we would teach your gospel, that we would proclaim your gospel. Lord, that we would live out the gospel, both in word and deed. Lord, I pray a blessing upon the people of Grace. Lord, as they move forward with much work to be done in this community, with much work to be done in the state of Louisiana, Lord, I'm excited to partner alongside them in a different work, but Lord, both of us going for the same goal. Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom. Lord, we praise you this morning, and we thank you for all this in the powerful and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.